Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Very glad to see each of you here tonight and to consider the opportunity to worship our God, who the righteous have always sought to worship. And of course, now having the Word of God with us in such a fashion and form as we have, we are blessed to be able to read this for ourselves and to understand what it means to please God. You know, in times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, and He addressed them verbally during the time of the patriarchs. And then it was that He had His law for the Jews written down. So you have the Gentiles who were still amenable to God and His law for them as He had spoken to the fathers. But then, of course, through that written word given to Moses and the children of Israel for that time. But, of course, we today have now the gospel given to us by Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, who has inspired penmen to write these things down so that we might better understand our God and how it is that we might have that relationship with Him in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to think about the fact that we worship the very same God that Adam and Eve knew in the garden. We worship the very same God whom Noah knew and was seen by God as a righteous individual who built that ark and was saved because of God's mercy, His grace, and the instruction given. We worship the very same God that Abraham worshiped. And on it goes, the righteous down through the ages. We worship the very same God. And it's amazing and beautiful to think about God, who has promised great things in the past, is able to deliver exactly what He says. And while sometimes the delivery of that promise affected maybe only a person or a particular area or people, all of it that's recorded for us helps us to have an appreciation for our God, who is faithful, who when He speaks a thing will carry it out, will see it through, will do the thing. He is faithful to His Word. And it's a beautiful thing to think about the promises made, for example, to Elijah, a faithful prophet to a faithful God. And we worship the very same God that he worshiped. And just as God was faithful to him and to these people who sought him, well, this God we serve is faithful to us. And certainly, as the Hebrews writer will tell us, in greater things, as we have promises given to us by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God loves us. He has been demonstrating that and working that out throughout the plan of history and throughout the pages of Scripture. And we serve Him as we listen to what He has to say and respond obediently to His Word and love Him in return. It's amazing to be able to look into the life of one such as Elijah and see that an individual can have such an impact on a people, a nation, because of his faith and because of God who is behind it all. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Elijah and the circumstances in which we left Elijah in as he was with Ahab and the children of Israel. Now we'll use this as just a brief review of the circumstance and all of this to demonstrate that God, who is faithful, is also merciful. You remember that there was a severe drought in the land of Israel. And at this time there was a division in the kingdom. You have Judah and Benjamin to the south and then the 10 tribes to the north, which are called Israel. And that division came about because of man's sin. But God still held Israel accountable for the law of Moses, just as He did with Judah in the south. Well, it was that Ahab, a wicked king, more wicked than those before, married a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel, you remember, was the daughter of a Sidonian king. She worshipped Baal. And it seems to have been her purpose in life to dethrone God in the hearts of Israel and put Baal in place. And Israel, God's people in the north, were divided in their allegiance. They weren't sure which way to go. They gave themselves some to God and some to Baal. As the prophet would say, they limped between the two opinions. Well, it was that in 1 Kings chapter 17, we saw that God chose a man named Elijah to go to Ahab and to tell Ahab that it would not rain until the word of Elijah was spoken. Then Elijah left, and he went and he lived by a brook for a period of time by himself. God provided for the faithful man, but the land was without rain. And in time, because of that drought, there was a drying up of that brook that fed, or rather that nourished Elijah as he drank from it, along with those ravens that brought the food. But he demonstrated fidelity, faithfulness to God. And then it was that God saw it was time to send him to a widow in Zarephath. In fact, that place where Baal was worshipped by the Sidonians, a Gentile woman. And yet she, because she listened to God through the prophet, did in fact act in faith and was blessed because of it. You remember that God provided for her, for the prophet, for her son, and for the household, as long as she was faithful to God and the prophet who served him. Well, it was in time that her son was sick and died, but the prophet in fact prayed to God and God raised him up. Blessed her again, not just with physical life, but now with the restoration of her son, a resurrection. An amazing demonstration of faith on her part and of Elijah's part and a power on God's part. Then it was the case that we have Elijah coming back to the king. In 18 verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. But before Elijah would give word of rain, he had the king gather everyone in Israel together on that mount, at Mount Carmel, along with the prophets of Baal. And he challenged the people so that they would understand that there's a decision that must be made. You need to decide whether you will serve God or you will serve Baal, but quit trying to serve both. And the people answered not a word. And so it was that the man of God challenged the prophets of Baal to a demonstration. And they set up a sacrifice, an altar there, and they called upon Baal to act, to demonstrate his power. He hasn't thus far in relieving the land with the rain, but would he act in this way, consuming that altar with the sacrifice that was upon it? Well, no. In fact, not a word was heard, not an action was taken on the part of Baal. He remained silent, and the people watched. So the prophet called the children of Israel closer. He, in fact, built back up the altar that was there and reminded them of that covenant relationship that they themselves had with God in heaven. He had them place upon that altar the animal that was to be sacrificed, and he had them pour water upon that altar time and time and time and time again so that there was even a trough of water around it. He called upon God and God consumed that altar and everything that upon it. The people of Israel finally understood Baal is nothing. Baal has failed. But instead, God lives. And in verse 39 of chapter 18, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And the prophet of God helped to eliminate that spiritual threat that existed in that land of Israel. In verse 40, Elijah says to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them escape. You see, they were the ones who were responsible for bringing the children of Israel to this point of vacillating between God in heaven and the God of this earth, Baal. And so it was, he called for their arrest, and it says, so they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. This man, this faithful man, who has stood before a king and expressed God's judgment on him and upon the people, is now bringing judgment upon these false prophets of Baal. What he is really doing is not acting in his own ideas or in his own way of expression. He's carrying out the law of God. If you'll hold your place here and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13, we find that this is according to the law of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4.
through Moses, who is a prophet and lawgiver and the deliverer of Israel, he wrote, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." There is the basic thrust of Israel's responsibility to God. "But," he says, "that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage. He has done this to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. And so you shall put away the evil from your midst." You see, the basic premise of God's relationship with Israel is you serve him. And that's always been the way, as God said, "You will be my people and I will be your God. Follow me in the ways that I have spoken." Here, walk after the Lord your God. Fear him. Keep his commandments. Obey his voice. Serve him. Hold fast. But anyone who brings another word, anyone who tries to entice you, you need to put him away from your midst. In Deuteronomy 18:20, there is a little more clarity in what he means by putting him away. In 18:20, "The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." That's not just spiritual death, that's an execution. Because there is danger in the one who spreads lies against God. And under that law which was given to Israel, all of Israel together, they were responsible for holding fast to God and to his word and to reject any who taught anything contrary. Now, later, the prophet Jehu will also execute false prophets of Baal in 2 Kings 10. But here we have God's prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18 doing what God has commanded all along. Does God desire or want the death of anyone? No, absolutely not. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, as Ezekiel the prophet is speaking on behalf of God and speaking to the fact that God seeks the righteous and desires that the wicked turn from their wickedness to righteousness back to God, he says in Ezekiel 18:32, "I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." His appeal to mankind has always been, "Turn from wickedness and turn to me." Well, those prophets had time and time again demonstrated their allegiance was not to God but to Baal, and furthermore were trying to bring God's people away from him. And so God judged him through Elijah the prophet, destroying those evil influence. Now God, in his mercy, God in his infinite wisdom, determined something. God determined, in fact, to spare Ahab. Now sometimes we might be inclined to do something different than God. But the reality is, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher. And so when God in his wisdom desired to save this man, to prevent him from following after the same judgment that he brought upon those false prophets of Baal, that's his will. And that's what he determined in this case. We're not told much about Ahab as to his actions once that altar was consumed by God, but you'll remember that it did say that Israel fell down and acknowledged the Lord God. And I find no reason to think that Ahab was not a part of that, because Ahab was an Israelite, and Ahab demonstrates, at least for a time in this text, and a willingness to follow the instruction of Elijah the prophet of God. So God in his mercy allowed this man who had sinned, giving him a chance to enjoy his blessings and to look forward to an opportunity for greater things. But God will not put up with sin indefinitely. The execution of those false prophets is evidence of that. And that would be well in Ahab's mind and should be something he would remember, because each and every one will give an account of himself to God. But the opportunity for the man to live is given. That's God's decision, and God in His mercy did that. So now we have this situation in which you have Ahab, a king of Israel, with Elijah the prophet of God, and all of Israel gathered together at Mount Carmel. The false prophets of Baal, the 450, were executed, put to death. And so we go from God's mercy now to seeing that God is faithful. Because remember, this all began with God sending Elijah the prophet to King Ahab with a word that said, "It will not rain until I give the word." The prophet of God is speaking. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up on the mountain and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." You go back up and you eat. Undoubtedly there had been, if not an enforced fast, no food being given or no time to be eaten. And certainly there is events that took place that would have taken the attention of the people, including Ahab, away from something as simple as eating. He said, "You go up there and you eat." But this is not just a time to eat. And more significantly and importantly, God is now ready to bless the land and His people. And I say that not to minimize the importance of the instruction, "Go up and eat," but to demonstrate that God has an understanding that these people have needs. There's a time for that. But again, the greater message behind all of this is there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Relief is on the way. And that covenant relationship that God has with Elijah, with Ahab and the people, it's been restored, at least for a time. And there'll be blessings that follow. And so it says in verse 42, "So Ahab went up, and he ate, and he drank. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel." It says, "Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up, and he looked, and he said, 'There is nothing.'" 7 times he said, "Go again." So here we have Elijah. He's given the word of rain to the king. How was it? He said, "The sound of abundance of rain." So Elijah is there with his head between his knees. We're not told what the prophet is actually doing here. He certainly could be praying, offering worship. We certainly see in his demeanor, in his posture, humility. But we're not told expressly what's going on in the man's mind. But what we do know is he speaks with confidence that the Lord God is in control. The Lord God is in control. Because you put all of this in its context. There is not the sudden downpour of rain already when the prophet said, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." But he still sends his servant up 7 times to look and to see what there is to see. He trusts that God will do exactly what He said He will do, even though it wasn't as quick as he might have thought it should be. But he still continued to express his faith. And it's a part of that evidence, I believe, that shows his confidence. This man did not wait until he saw a cloud on the horizon to then say, "The Lord God has expressed there's rain coming." That's what some of us might do. We might be tempted, if we were given instruction by God, to go and tell Ahab it's going to rain. Well, okay, I know what my instruction is, and so I'm going to wait with that just for a little bit until I can see something coming on the horizon. Because as of yet, I see nothing. But I'll just wait. I know what the right thing to do is, but I'll just delay for a little bit so that I can have surety and confidence when I go to King Ahab, it's going to rain. But is that what faith looks like? What do we see time and time again with the faithful who are put down in the book? God said, and he went. God said, and she did. This is what this man did. There's not evidence of rain anywhere, but he said, there is the sound of abundance of rain. And he sent his prophet to look 7 times. Go again. Go again. Go again. Go again. And on it went for those 7 times. But it says in verse 44, then it came to pass in the 7th time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So from that man's vantage point, the servant, he could see a cloud. But if you were to hold your hand up, your hand could cover it up. That's how small it was. But that was enough for the man to report back. Something's changed. Something's happening. And so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. He's already talked about the rain coming. But now he says, you better get going because the rain's going to stop your chariots if you don't get going. You know, Elijah here demonstrates a confidence. He's not cautiously optimistic, which is what some of us might be inclined to do. Well, we know God said it's going to rain, but you know, I'm not ready to announce that quite yet. So maybe we'll start out with, it's going to rain soon. It might rain someday. There's a possibility. There's a chance. No? He says, you tell Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, from Mount Carmel, where they are, to Jezreel, where the king's household was for that period of time in the winter, it's approximately 15 to 20 miles. So the king has some distance to travel before he gets home, before these rains would overtake him. But remember, at this moment, the cloud is no bigger than the man's hand held up. Look at verse 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. This storm came on. The prophet didn't wait till the storm was upon them to then announce the rain. He knew it's going to rain. And it did. And it describes it in a way in which there is not just a mist, not just a passing shower, but a sky becoming black with clouds, and then there is wind and a heavy rain. And notice what the man did. Ahab, the king of Israel, rode away, just like he was told to do. We're not given a whole lot of information about the timing of this. As to how quickly he responded, there's no indication that he delayed his taking off. But one thing we do see in all of this is who's in charge. Who's in charge? Is it King Ahab? No. Is it Elijah? No. I mean, Elijah has authority, and Elijah is speaking on behalf of God, but God is in control. God is the one who speaks. God is the one who is working. God is the one who is directing by His word. And here we see the king responding just as he should. And it's because there's a faithful man who's acting and participating in this narrative between God who is faithful and this man who needs instruction. Now, King Ahab up until this point has been on the wrong side for quite a while, hasn't he? Marrying Jezebel, involving himself in sins that were worse than the kings before him, acting in such a way that he put Baal worship ahead of God. Now that he knows God is in charge, what is he doing? Well, he's demonstrating some semblance of faith, isn't he? He's following the instructions of God. He went up to the mountain, he ate, and he drank, just as the prophet of God said. He left when the prophet said to go and to get back home before the rains overtook his chariot. Now the question for us and an application here is, when we've been wrong in our fidelity to God, when we've been involved in some sort of sin or some deviance, which is sin, and we recognize that we've been wrong and that God is right, and He gives us instruction, do we continue in the wrong because of pride? or hard-heartedness, being stiff-necked, wanting to show just a little more independence, I'll do it in my time when I'm good and ready. Well, we need to be like Ahab in this case. If we've been wrong, no matter how wrong we've been, we need to turn when God says turn. We need to go when God says go. We need to respond to the word of God just as a righteous person does. So the situation we have is the prophet is up on Mount Carmel. The king has left in his chariot. The rains have come just like God said they would. And it says in verse 46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And he, Elijah, girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What does the hand of the Lord indicate to us? Well, it indicates God's involved. Sometimes it will tell us what God does when he extends his hand and when he acts in a certain way. In this case, we're not given a lot of details. We don't know if it's in provision, if it's in strength, if it's simply in direction, or maybe all of those things together. But we certainly see the outcome, and I think it indicates what God was doing. Provision, strength, and direction. Because we witness the results. When the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, what did the man do? He girded up his loins. That means he took the clothing that he was wearing in what would be perhaps a casual or a work environment in which he was acting as a spokesman for God, girded up that loose clothing so that it might not encumber him, and he ran. He ran ahead of Ahab. Remember, Ahab is riding in a chariot some 15 to 20 miles home, trying to outrun a rainstorm while it's pouring buckets. I'm not sure if this indicates that the man had amazing speed and stamina, but it certainly indicates that God is involved because the man went when the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, what would the purpose be for this man, this prophet of God, to do something that some people would say is demeaning for a prophet of God to do? To gird up his loins and to take off running in front of a king? Well, it wasn't uncommon for a king to have an individual or even a group of people who would go out and run before the chariot. Saul and Samuel did this. When Saul the king was anointed, Samuel ran in front. And he went and announced, "The king is coming, the king is coming." The same was true for Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And perhaps your mind, when I said going before the king, went to John the Baptizer. Didn't John the Baptizer, according to prophecy in Isaiah, also go before the king, preparing the way, making the crooked path straight, so that the people might be ready to receive him? And that's what I believe this prophet is doing. Ahab was king of Israel. Yes, he had been not only delinquent, but sinful. But he, along with the rest of Israel, has come to a realization, at least for a period of time, that the Lord, he is God. He is now following in step with the instructions given by God. He's going back to his people. And God has allowed him to do that. And so the prophet runs ahead, as a prophet of God does, a divine herald running ahead, preparing the way and announcing the king's coming. Now, a brief application for us in this section of the lesson. Sometimes do we struggle with doing what Elijah did and humbling ourselves when someone has repented, when someone has turned from their sinful past and is seeking to do the right thing? Sometimes do we struggle with humbling ourselves and being of service to them and being someone who supports them and helps them and even announces the good news that they have repented? And that they are now restored in God's grace and now counted as a brother or sister in Christ. I think sometimes we might struggle with that. Because maybe they've sinned against us. And we sometimes don't like to forget about those things. But the reality is Elijah the prophet didn't hold the past with Ahab to him and in some way say, "Well, I'm not going to run in front of that fellow." No, he went. And we ought to honor God when we honor those who have repented. Because that's what this man is doing. He's honoring God when he honors the king whom God has put in that place. And whom God saw fit to allow to live, even though he had done those sinful things. And the reality is that we would want that kind of mercy and that kind of faithfulness from our God when we are the ones on the sinning side. And we should want that for our brethren too. God is deserving of our complete trust. He always has been, and he always will be. When we look at the Old Testament and we see examples like this of God involving himself in the lives of these men and women, Israel in this case, Elijah and Ahab, it gives us an appreciation for who God is. The same God we serve is the same God they served then. The same dangers that they faced in apostasy and the same need to repent when there's sin involved is the same thing we face if we walk away from God and serve anything or anyone. The instruction given to us in the Word is fundamentally the same, while distinctly different in the New Testament, but it is repent and come back to God, follow His instruction. Because when He says He will do something or gives us direction, we should proceed with absolute confidence. We should declare the Word of God to others as certain. Even if we can't see the rain clouds on the horizon, we should be able to tell others about our coming Lord. Just as sure as the cloud is here. When He tells us that there is a judgment and a time of reckoning, and it will be on that final day where there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, we should speak with confidence, not waiting to see Him coming in the clouds, but knowing that He will. Because one day it will come and it will overtake us, just like it did this man and these people. Because did the rains come? They certainly did. God brought relief to the land. But only after He had given them opportunity. Judgment to those who were wicked and persisted in wickedness, and gave mercy to those who turned and acknowledged Him as the Lord God. And we should not resist doing our part when someone turns from their sin and announcing the good news of their repentance, of their turning. Elijah was a faithful prophet to a faithful God, and we are to be a faithful people to our faithful God. If you're here tonight and your life is not right, please understand that we speak with confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who God is and what He has revealed in His Word. He speaks to us of the gospel, which not only warns us of the condemnation that comes upon sin and those who persist in it, but also the opportunity we have to turn from our sin and be right in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you understand and acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess His good name tonight, before this good gathering, you're willing to repent of your sins, turning your back on this world and on the sins that you have committed so that you might be right with God. Submit to Him in baptism so that you might raise to walk in newness of life. We stand ready to do that and walk with you faithfully from here on. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.